Well, happy Father's Day, guys. Happy Father's Day to you. Yeah, it is a great, great day. I'll tell you what, I treat it different than Mother's Day, though, right? Like, we could almost skip Father's Day and not mention it, and we'd be okay. Lord have mercy, you skip Mother's Day, right? I would need a new job. I'd be done. I'm gone, right? And on Mother's Day, we honor and we bless and we recognize and encourage and affirm, and on Father's Day, we challenge. And we call you guys to higher things. Let me tell you why. I've heard it said that men are like rear-wheel drive pickup trucks. Got one of those, right? And you know, in the weather, they get squirrely. So what do? You put weight on them. When you put weight on a truck, it drives true. That's the way a man is. You put weight on a man and he drives true. You take weight off and we get squirrely. We got too much time on our hands. It ain't pretty. So we put weight on a guy. So we call you to higher things. Let me tell you why. In our culture today, we have a culture of perpetual adolescence, which means boys are allowed to be boys even when they're in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. They're not becoming men. And some of you men don't have goals, and some of you men have unworthy goals. They're small, selfish goals. And we want to call you to higher things, like a good pickup truck, to put weight on you so that you drive true. Now, that is actually related to what we're talking about today, not only for men, but women, all of us alike. Here's the thing. I want you to live the dream. You've heard that phrase, living the dream. I want you to live in the dream. I love you guys. I want you living the dream. But here's the deal. In order to live the dream, you see it up there, you must have a dream. I mean, you get that, right? You can't live the dream unless you have a dream. So you have to have a dream, and it must be a kingdom dream. Both of those two must be in the mix. The problem is that most people do not have clear goals in their life. Maybe you've heard the phrase that nobody plans to fail, they just fail to plan. Or an even better phrase, I like this one a lot. Those who aim at nothing hit it every time. Those who aim at nothing hit it every time. Now, as soon as I go down that road, I think I sound like Matt Foley, motivational speaker. I wanted to do this sermon, the whole thing. I wanted to just channel Chris Farley the whole time, right? Oh, it would have been awesome. But here it is. Ready? Those who don't have goals end up living in a van down by the river, the best Saturday Night Live sketch ever. I love that guy. Absolutely love it. I don't want you to end up living in a van down by the river. I love you too much. I want you to live the dream. But in order to live the dream, you have to have a dream, and it must be a kingdom dream. Now, on that last part there, a kingdom dream, some of us have not allowed God to just go to him. Some of us have no goal, but some of us have goals, and we haven't allowed God to shape those goals and to speak into those goals. Now, that's different. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul. We're in this journey through the book of Acts. And when we look into Paul's life, Paul had a very clear dream, and it was a kingdom dream. He wanted to spread the message of Christ, the gospel, and plant churches and then encourage those churches. And he wanted to do that particularly in the Gentile regions of the Roman Empire, which is like pretty much most of the Roman Empire. He wanted to do that there. Very clear goal. Now, you've got to know that that was shaped by God, right? Think about this. Think about the Apostle Paul. Remember, his Hebrew name is Saul. So here's this wee little lad, Saul. Hey, Saul, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you think that he said, you know what? I'm just thinking when I grow up, I hope the Messiah comes in my lifetime and like pretty much none of us recognize him except this one little band of redneck followers, and then I'm going to grow up to be the persecutor. And to kill those Christians, and then I'll find out, oh, this is the twist. I'm going to find out that actually that was God. Oops. And then he'll blind me, and then I'll become his chief missionary, and I'll be beaten, and I'll be imprisoned, and ultimately killed. I can't wait. I mean, seriously, no kid dreams of that, right? God shaped that goal. God spoke into that goal. That was a kingdom dream that was given to him. I want you to allow God to shape your goal. Problem with a lot of us is that we are busy telling God what the goal is instead of listening to God and allowing him to tell us what the goal is. And sometimes what we have then is not a God-shaped goal. We have a God-sized goal. You'll hear somebody, hey, you need a God-sized goal for your life. The problem with that is sometimes the reason the thing is God-sized is because it is your God. That was Satan's problem, by the way. Remember, Satan started out as the best chief top angel in God's army. And the problem is that he had a God-sized goal. He wanted to be God. And he was not content. And so he tried to usurp God's position. That never goes well. And so it didn't work out well for him. And now we know him as Satan the devil. Okay? That is a God-sized goal. It is all about him. And so that is a litmus test for you. Ask yourself this. If I get my dreams, the things I dream about, if I get my dreams, who gets glory, me or God? There's your litmus test. If it's God who gets the glory from that, then that's a God-shaped goal. If it's you, that's a God-sized goal. You see that? That's your litmus test. Now, Paul has a kingdom dream shaped by God. He's traveling all over the empire, and he is planting churches, spreading the message of Christ. We just left him last week in Athens. Remember, that is where he took us to Paul's school of evangelism, and he showed us how to reach out to people who don't share our assumptions. They don't share our moral and religious and scriptural assumptions. And he showed us that. Now, having left Athens, Paul then travels 46 miles west to a city called Corinth. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Follow along if you'd like. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. All right. So when he gets to Corinth, he meets this couple, a married couple named Aquila and Priscilla. That's kind of funny sound. I like a married. Sometimes love overcomes names, right? So I have married a Vicky and a Victoria. No, I didn't do that. It was tough at the wedding, right? It's Victor and Vicky. Victor and Vicky. I did that. I've married a Dan and a Danny in our congregation. And so sometimes love conquers all. Right? So here we have Aquila and Priscilla, funny sounding, but Paul meets them. They have left Rome and come to Corinth. Why? It says, because the emperor Claudius kicked all Jews out of Rome. What historians tell us is that Claudius did this in 49 AD, and it was because there was this dispute and all this fighting among the Jews about something named Christos, Christ. So the gospel had gotten to Rome, and the Jews, some say that's my Messiah, some say no, they're fighting. So Claudius says, fine, all Jews out of Rome, kicks them all out. We don't know if Aquila and Priscilla are believers in Christ at this point or not, but they leave Rome, they go to Corinth, they are practicing their trade of tent making, and that's where Paul meets them. Now, if you'll also remember, Paul got there alone because he had left his traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, behind at a church he had just planted. He went to Athens and now to Corinth alone, but this is where they catch up. So let's continue the story. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. All right, I told you last week that Paul had a habit. If he got to a city and there was a contingent of Jews there and they had a synagogue, he'd start there. He wanted to reach his countrymen with the gospel. But he gets nowhere. They are opposing him, reviling him. So he shakes the dust off his clothes. Now, what this means, it was a way of saying, I'm done with you, right? Like there might have been a speck of dust on you that's now on me and I don't want you. I want no part of you anymore. I'm shaking the dust off of me. So anytime you don't like my sermon, you just go to the back doors and you just start doing this, right? And I will know that you don't like my sermon and I'll bless you, brother, as you go enjoy your next church. And so we'll be okay, right? So, but here's what Paul does. He says enough of this. So he goes, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now the funny part is he goes next door. Right? So he goes, he finds a Gentile living right next door so the Jews can see him leave the synagogue and go into a Gentile's house. But his heart is to reach Jews. He does get a Jewish convert out of it. Look how the story continues. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. That's kind of helpful, Ashley, that we get a time frame. As we're following Paul on his journeys, it sounds like he goes to a city and leaves, so it was like a one-night stay, right? And Ashley, no, he stayed for good bits of time. Most scholars think there was some time just before this and after this year and a half, so it might have been a total of 2 years that he stayed there. Well, that's a long time that he invested right there. And what he's told to do while he's there, God tells him basically to go on an Easter egg hunt. Let me explain that. You see that phrase where God says, "For I have many in this city who are my people." What he's saying is that Christ knows who are his. He has chosen them, elected them, predestined them. They're sprinkled throughout the city. They don't know they're going to be Christians yet. But Paul, go find them. Go get them. You're on an Easter egg hunt. And we used to do Easter egg hunts in my family until my kids were like, "Dad, we're teenagers, stop." Right, got it. But it was always my joy and role. I would go hide the Easter eggs in the backyard, and then they'd go find them, right? Now, when you go on an Easter egg hunt, you don't have any like misperception that because I went to the egg, I created the egg, I made it appear there, right? No, I, Dad, planted the egg there. Your job as the kid was to just go find it. That's what he's saying. Look, I planted those eggs out there, Paul. You go find them. And see, in an Easter egg hunt, what you do, you run out there. You're excited. You're like, the goal is to get there before the selfish kids do. Right? Right? Okay, so what if you as a Christian, what if you went after reaching people for Christ with the same zeal as a kid on an Easter egg hunt? Get there before the selfish Christians. Right? And go find them, right? So that's what's going on. Paul is on an Easter egg hunt. Now, eventually it starts to turn sour in Corinth, as it always does as Paul goes around. So here's what happens next. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crimes, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them out from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. All right. If you're a pretty sharp student, maybe you had a question. Hey, wait, I thought Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. It says Sosthenes. What happened there? Most scholars believe that what happened is when Crispus became a Christian, he was changing teams. And they're like, "Yeah, you can't be ruler of the synagogue anymore. You're out. Sosthenes, you're in." And now Sosthenes is the ruler of the synagogue. So you go, okay, well, wait a minute then. Then why did they beat Sosthenes? Well, it's potentially an example of anti-Semitism, which has been around since the beginning of time and is still around. And will probably, unfortunately and sadly, always be around until a Jew named Jesus comes back and puts an end to that crap, right? So Jesus is a Jew. Don't forget that. And so he will come back and put that aside. But so maybe anti-Semitism, but it seems like it's more than that. This is probably anti-Christian. When Paul writes what is in your Bible as 1 Corinthians, when he writes that, look at chapter 1, verse 1. He says, it's Paul, and here I am, Paul, writing to you along with my brother Sosthenes. It seems as though Sosthenes has come to Christ as well, which means this poor Jewish synagogue can't win, right? Like Crispus comes to faith, you're out. Dang it, Sosthenes is a Christian. They keep all the rulers of the synagogue keep coming to faith, right? So the way they're going to try to win is they're going to sue Paul. They're going to take him to court. Well, on what charge? What's he done wrong? Well, religio illicita illegal religion. That's basically the charge. See, one of the ways that the Roman Empire tried to maintain unity, they're conquering all kinds of countries and people, all spread out. How do they keep them unified as an empire? They said, we all have to practice the same religion. So there was really only one religio licita, legal religion, and that was Roman paganism. All their many gods based on Greek mythology. So you had to be, and then there's, you choose your god within that. Oh, but you also have to do Roman emperor worship. That's the legal religion. Everybody has to practice. Nobody can preach anything else. Oh, one exception. When the Romans went to conquer the Jews, they found out they were pretty committed to their monotheism. They believed in Yahweh, and they would rather die than worship someone else. And so in order to fold the Jews in, they had to allow the Jews to practice their own religion. So the Jews had the only exception in the whole empire. This is probably why there was a lot of anti-Semitism, because these Jews are those monotheistic freaks that won't worship our emperor. And so they were against them at times. And so here there's these tensions. And so the Jews are trying to say, hey, we want y'all to know, as Paul comes in town stirring the pot, we're not with Paul. Paul's not with us. That's a different religion. After all, remember what just happened in Rome? All the Jews got kicked out, and they're like, man, we're about to be kicked out of our city and lose our homes. We got to put an end to this. We got to separate ourselves from Paul. So they take him to court and are basically saying he is preaching an illegal religion. They don't have that exemption. And what Gallio basically says is, no, I don't want to get involved in any of that. That will be a dispute within Judaism. That is part of Judaism. I'm not going to be involved. He says, look, if this were an issue of a vicious, violent crime, I'd get, but no, go. Kicks them all out, right? And then what happens? They go out and they beat Sosthenes, a violent, vicious crime, while Gallio watches. Come on. And he lets it happen. So that's what's going on there as you read that bit of the story. And then it just ends with this short bit. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, and they took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with them Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, so this husband-wife team of Aquila and Priscilla, they have definitely become believers by this point, and they become Paul's traveling companions. They start living the dream with Paul. So let's get back to that. Remember, we're talking about living the dream. You must have a dream, and it has to be a kingdom dream. But you're also going to have to protect it. You're going to have to fight for it. You think it's just going to be handed to you, you're silly. And so I want to talk to you about how to live the dream. I'll give you a few points. The first one is this, that you must find where God is working and join him there. Now remember, the Apostle Paul really wants to reach his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And that's his own dream, but he's finding no Easter eggs hidden in that field. And so he goes to the Gentiles. He finds where God is working, and he joins God there. God sets the pace and the direction. And the interesting thing is God gets it done, right? It was as soon as Paul let go of his own dream and grabbed the kingdom dream and followed God where he's working, then Crispus came to faith. Did you see that? A Jew came to faith right after that. It's how God works sometimes. God can get it done. Next point in protecting your dream is this. Suck it up, Buttercup. Right? We'll spend a lot of time on this one. Suck it up, Buttercup. Look, nothing worth having comes easy. Some of you are not getting your dream because you will not commit and sacrifice for your dream. Suck it up, Buttercup. God has to encourage and affirm Paul and say, hey, don't be scared. Go for it. Paul was scared. Not only did God tell him not to be afraid, but we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, when Paul is writing back to this church he planted in Corinth, he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is the Apostle Paul. Why is he so scared in Corinth? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Corinth. Corinth was a huge city. It would have the effect of us going to New York City. Whoa, you know, like it's a big city. There were only a handful of cities of that population in that day. One of the world's largest cities at that time. Very, very many people. Very prosperous city. That's probably why so many lived there. It was very prosperous. Some of that was geography. So ancient Macedonia is modern day Greece. And there's the upper part of Greece that is like mainland Greece. And then there's this narrow strip of land that connects it to the lower Greek peninsula. okay? And that narrow strip of land is only 4 miles wide. And that's exactly where Corinth is. So any trade going north or south on that land goes through Corinth. Oh, but they have a port on the east and a port on the west of that strip of land. And so ship trade going east and west goes through Corinth. It was very, very wealthy, very prosperous town. Also pretty immoral. It was a very immoral city. So I told you a port on the east, a port on the west. You know what that means? Lots of sailors. Need I say more? Okay? Lots of sailors in Corinth. And it was also a pagan city. Particularly, they were the center of the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. Do you hear aphrodisiac in that? You should. That's where it comes from. So that the goddess of love, also known as Venus. Okay? So this city that's full of sailors and full of money is the center of the worship of the goddess of love. It was said that at Aphrodite's temple, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that would service the sailors in their worship of Aphrodite. This was Sin City of its day. Very, very wicked city. All right, they had a phrase throughout the Roman Empire, a euphemism, that if you were living in wanton depravity and immorality, you were living the Corinthian life. That's what they would call it. We have euphemisms even for prostitutes, right? A call girl. That's not a telephone operator. It's not a woman who makes calls. That means something else, right? Or a woman of the night. Oh, so she's not a morning person. No, that's not what that means, okay? Like, that... They had Corinthian girl. That didn't mean a girl from Corinth. No matter where you were in the Roman Empire, if the woman was a prostitute, they would call her a Corinthian girl. Okay? Now, this was a very immoral city. And so here what you have, this huge city, this prosperous, wealthy city, this immoral, wicked, pagan city, and in walks Paul, alone, a small Jew. He's been beaten. In prison, he's travel weary, and he walks into the city, and he's got this message of this Jew back in Jerusalem who was crucified, and I claim that he rose again, and he's the secret to life, he's the God, everything else, false gods, and I want to plant a church here. How about that? You see why Paul was maybe a little bit scared? Suck it up, buttercup. If you have a dream, you are going to have to man up. You're going to have to go get it. You're going to have to fight for it. It reminds me of, you remember Pursuit of Happiness, that Will Smith movie? When he was really poor, but he had a dream of being a stockbroker, and he had to sacrifice. Boy, did he. He went for it. Now, there's a scene in which he has his little son with him, and their kid is so cute, and they're out on the basketball court, and they're shooting hoops, and his son says that he wants to grow up to be a pro basketball player. And dad says, look, son, he shoots the basket. It's horrible. Like, it just misses everything, air ball. And he says, look, son, I was a mediocre basketball player at best. I was below average. And because of genetics, you're probably going to be below average. So you're probably not going to I don't want you wasting a lot of time out on a basketball court trying to reach that dream. The kid's crushed. He throws the ball. Then he goes and gets it and puts it in a bag. And he's like, what are you doing? Leaving. And all of a sudden, dad's taking note. In that moment, he realized he was crushing his son's dream. Here's a man going after a dream that everybody else said, no, you can't do it. And he's crushing his dream. And so he says, son, don't you let anyone steal your dream, not even me. Said other people can't dream, and so they want to crush your dream. But you're going to have to protect it, and you're going to have to go get it. Remember that scene? Great scene. Basically, it's going to be hard. If you have a dream, you're going to have to suck it up. You're going to have to go for it. You're going to have to protect it. What I want you to ask and answer is this. Has God called me to this dream? And if he has, is this dream worth it? And if it is, then go get it. Go get it. Do not give up. Now you say, well, okay, Pastor, that's easy advice for Paul because Paul was promised by God protection and success. And I'm like, have you not been listening to the other chapters of Acts? Where he's in prison and beaten? Or how about, I'll skip ahead a little bit to Acts chapter 20. Look at this starting in verse 22. This is Paul speaking. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, great. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a man with grit. That's a man with courage and drive and passion. Man, you give me men like that in the congregation. Give me women like that. I mean, I'd love that. That is a dude who knows he's been called by God and it's going to be hard, but he's on. Let's go. Let me give you a practical tip on this. Some of us as Christians, we tend to talk about the open door, closed door principle. You know, so it seems like God closed that door and opened that door, so I'll go that way. Just be careful with that. Because sometimes what we mean by that, a closed door is a door that looks difficult or uncomfortable. And an open door is a door that looks easy and fun. Closed door, open door. What if Jesus did that? He'd have never gone to the cross for you. What if Paul did that? He would have never spread the gospel to the Gentiles, and oh, by the way, you're Gentiles. So we would not have heard of Christ. So be careful of that. Don't just choose it based on ease. Don't fold just because it gets tough. Suck it up, buttercup. All right? All right, here's the next one. Do whatever it takes. All right, to get to that, we're going to have to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail. Did you notice in there it talked about how Paul was a tent maker? Paul was a tent maker? Yeah, he had a profession, a trade. He made tents at times to support himself. And some people read that and they go, oh, well, then why are we paying you a salary, Rick? God bless you. I love you so much. Hey, how about you just tithe and we'll all be okay. Anyway, I digress. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul writing, that he affirms the ability of pastors to receive a salary. That's not this morning's point, so I'm not even going to put it up there and go into it. You can read it on your own. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. But that being the case, then we've got to say, well, wait a minute then. What's this tent-making thing? Paul was not a tent-making pastor. Paul was a tent-making missionary. Catch the difference. So here Paul is going into a city. There's no church to support him. But he's called by God to plant a church there, to spread the word there. So how is he going to eat? Well, he makes tents, and he feeds himself while he plants a church. Do you see that? We know tent-making missionaries. There are some countries, you can't get a visa to go into that country by showing up and saying, hey, I'm a Christian missionary here to tell people about Jesus. Yeah, see ya. You're not allowed in. And so what you can do, though, is you can go as an engineer or a nurse or a doctor or something like that to bless people, a teacher, something like that. And you can go in as a tent-making missionary and plant a church and help people know about Jesus. Okay? Again, we know and love some people like that. But here's the bit. Don't miss it. You might have missed this in the passage. I want to make something really clear. You notice when it said that Timothy and Silas showed up from Macedonia? When they did, they brought money with them from the churches that Paul had already planted to the north up in Macedonia. How do we know that? Well, it wasn't in this, but you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. You look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and you discover that when Timothy and Silas showed up, they brought money. At that point, Paul stops making tents, and he doubles his efforts. He commits even more to the ministry. That's when it starts to take off. That's when a church is planted. And oh, by the way, he was also able to study more and write more. It's during these 2 years in Corinth that he writes 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that are in your Bible. He had that time because he wasn't making tents at that point. You see that? All right. What's the point? Let me get back to living the dream because that was a little rabbit trail. I want you to live the dream. In order to do that, I told you, you have to do whatever it takes. Do you get that sense from Paul? He'll do whatever it takes. If he has financial support from a church, all the better. He can do more ministry. If he doesn't, dang it, he'll make tents. He doesn't care. He'll do whatever it takes. It's better when he can just focus on the gospel. But God called him to preach the gospel. He didn't call him to be supported by a church. That's a non-issue. Paul's going to preach the gospel. You see that? He will do whatever it takes. The question is, will you? Will you do whatever it takes? And my fear is I find for a lot of American Christians, we are less committed to the kingdom dream. We are more committed to the American dream. So will we do whatever it takes? The answer is no. And what we do is we say Christianity is true, but we live like it's not. Paul didn't do that. Paul would do whatever it took for the kingdom dream. A fourth thing that he would do is he would trust God, even during the hard times. I know some of you are going through some really hard times. We all have to remember to trust God in the hard times. Why? Because he's up to something. Do you remember the trial that we just read about? We're like, dang it, a trial again? More persecution? Sosthenes is beaten? What is God doing? Has he forgotten us? No, God's up to something. God's moving pieces on the chessboard. God always knows what he's doing. Very often you don't. I don't. God knows what he's doing. What is he doing there? The result of that trial that we just read about. What Gallio the proconsul did is he just said that Christianity is a subset of Judaism. What that means is it was therefore under the umbrella of Judaism, therefore protected by the one exclusion clause in the whole empire that you can preach Christianity now. Do you see what God just did? That would have formed a precedent that would have applied throughout the whole empire. Now, at least for this time, the gospel can go forward without hindrance. Oh, brilliant. God knew exactly what he was doing. He was setting up the chess pieces. God always knows what he's doing. You often don't. You got to trust him even in the hard times. And then fifth, don't think you're all that. You're not all that. The Apostle Paul, oh my goodness, what a stud in the ministry. I would love to have him come here as like a traveling pastor, be here with us for 2 years. I'd step aside. You take it, man. That would be great. Could you imagine? He leaves Corinth, and within just a few years, that church is falling apart. You read the letter, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Man, it is a mess there. There are divisions, quarrels, squabbles, fights. They are suing each other within the church. There's immorality in the church. That which is in the culture has seeped into the church. In fact, he says there's one guy in the church that has his father's wife. What? And Paul says, man, that's immorality that even the pagan culture around you wouldn't accept. What is going on with you people? There's gender confusion, there's idolatry, there's confusion over spiritual gifts. That church is a mess, and they had the Apostle Paul for 2 years. Don't think you're all that. Even if you get your dream, don't think you're all that. Your impact will be limited. Let me tell you that. I heard it said one time, if you want to know what your impact will be like, you take a bucket full of water, and you stick your hand in it and pull it out, and the hole left will be your impact. Yeah. 100 years from now, no one will remember your name except God. He'll remember. How many of you can name your great-great-grandparents? Forgotten. See that? At Redemption Chapel, we say often that we take God seriously, but we don't take ourselves that seriously. Here's what I'm saying this morning. God's kingdom dream will endure. Yours won't. Yours will come and go. Don't think you're all that. It's really about him, not about us. Right? Don't think you're all that. And then lastly, find some traveling companions. Find some people, once you've got your kingdom dream, find some people that are going the same direction and link arms with them. Travel alongside them. Christianity is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. You need traveling companions in your life. Paul knew this. As he went on his journeys, he always took traveling companions. You say, yeah, but he went ahead alone. Yeah, and immediately God gives him Priscilla and Aquila. And they become traveling companions. And actually, they're written about in Romans. They're written about in 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. They become pretty important people in the church. Paul always has traveling companions. Not only do you need them in your life, but it's a good check and balance. Here's why. Look at this. If you have a kingdom dream, then it's not yours, is it? It's God's. And he has more people than just you. Little hint on that, right? And that means he's probably called more people to that same kingdom dream, people traveling along with you. And so you should find some Christians going in the same direction. If you have a kingdom dream, you need them and they need you. Find some traveling companions. All right, I've thrown a lot at you. I want to kind of sum it up and land the plane. Let me remind you, I love you very, very much. I want my people to live the dream. I want you living the dream. But in order for that to happen, you must have a dream, and it must be a kingdom dream. And you're going to have to protect it. It's not going to be easy, okay? You're going to have to find where God is working and join him there. You will have to suck it up, buttercup. You will have to do whatever it takes. Trust God even in the hard times, especially in the hard times. You're going to have to not think that you're all that and find some traveling companions. Now, with that in your pocket, I'm going to give you your homework. Yeah, you've got homework this week. Let me tell you what it is. I want you to write down your kingdom dream. Here's how that's going to work. You need to get some time alone with God, just you and God. Get alone with God this week and start with this. Shut your yap. Okay? Don't start out by telling God what the dream is. Shut your yap and listen and see what God tells you, because he's going to shape it. He's not going to give you a God-sized dream. He's going to give you a God-shaped dream. Shut your yap and listen and say, God, what is it that you're calling me to do in your kingdom? Once you have that from God, I want you to write it down. Goals that you don't write down, you might as well not have written down, because they won't come to pass. You write something down, it's much more likely to happen. Write that thing down. And then lastly, I want you to share it with some traveling companions. Share it with some people that are going in the same direction as you, and let them know what God has called you to do in his kingdom. That's your homework this week. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you very much for our Savior Jesus, and then some of his followers like Paul, who didn't have God-sized dreams, they had God-shaped dreams. And because of that, we've been folded into your family. And not only that, but Father, you don't just want us as kids, but we get to participate in the kingdom dream. You want us on your team, and you want us leaning in. And Father, we admit that we tend to have very unworthy goals at times. We repent of that. We lay those down. We are asking you to shape our dreams. I pray for my people right now that this week you would meet individually with each of them, that they would not be talking, they would be listening, not dictating to you a dream, but receiving from you a dream. Would you give them a kingdom dream for their life? Would they write it down? Would they share it with traveling companions? And would you help them pull it off? Because Lord God, I want Redemption Chapel to be full of people who are living the dream. Please, Father, and I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.